Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast.
So I'm just going to.
We hope you enjoy this message from our guest speaker.
I'm not bringing this word today from a place of I've got this nailed. I'm bringing it from the cry of my heart and from what I believe is the call of God directly to me. And sometimes as a prophetic person, it can be hard to separate. Is this mine? Or is this the word that you have for the church? And so I'm stepping out in faith today, believing that it's both. But I'm also coming from a place of just really deep poverty of spirit and recognizing that I need so much more. That I am nothing and I can do nothing without him. And the last few weeks have been making that so clear to me when we came home from the hospital and God said to me, I don't want you to jump right back in to your 11 and 12 hour work days. And at first I thought, oh, that's nice. And then I had to sit. And he just repeatedly kept saying to me, you don't move until I tell you to move. You don't jump until I tell you to jump. You wait on me. And the more I waited, the more uncomfortable I got. And the more I struggled with feeling like the silence and the space that was created in the waiting opened up a chasm. And I became so aware of some of the things that I have allowed to settle back into my heart and some of the things that I have allowed to not stand between me and God, because the Bible's clear, nothing can do that. Nothing can separate me from his love. But I can back up if I want to. And so I found myself sitting in this silence and sitting and getting uncomfortable and going, okay, God, I just want to move. I need you to say something. I want you to speak. I want you to lead. I want to put my hand to something, because if I can put my hand to something, I can distract myself. And he said, I know. Sit down. Last night, Shane and I sat on our couch for an hour and a half. And we just worshiped. And I just cried, which is not unusual for me, to be fair, but this is different. This was like a deep down, this hurts kind of cry. And I remember asking Holy Spirit in that moment, where did my faith go? Like, I just saw all the miracles back in June. What happened to the girl who refused to listen when somebody told her something was impossible? What happened to the girl who packed up her family with nowhere to go, no jobs, and no contact, and moved all the way from Alberta on the word of the Lord? What happened to her? And I just feel him calling. And I, from the depths of my soul, do not believe it's just me. I feel him calling me back to that place. I feel him calling me back to one thing. Because as believers, we are only called to one thing. Several years ago, I had a vision. And the first part of it was so frustrating to me. Because in this vision, I was preaching at what I assumed to be some sort of tent revival. And I'm standing up at the front, and there was just like right here, there was this row in between the two seats. And as I'm bringing the word, the whole atmosphere was just distracted. And cluttered and frustrating, and I could tell people weren't receiving, and I could tell that there was just this chatter in the atmosphere, and nothing I said seemed to break through. And then in the second part of the vision, same setting, exact same situation, but people were falling out in the spirit and hitting their knees, and there was such an anointing, and there was so much of the presence of God, and there was so much power in that place. And I remember saying to Holy Spirit, what is happening? And he said, as long as you remain focused on one thing, your words will carry a weight and an authority. But as soon as you allow yourself to turn away from that one thing, the distractions are going to start to overtake you. And I believe that we are in a season right now where, as we are now back into life, there are so many opportunities for us to get distracted, and there are so many different ways we can go, and there are so many different things that we can look at. But the heart of God has not changed. The heart of God still desires one thing. I'm going to get into something a little difficult today. Because as believers, he gives us what we need to do hard things. I want to take a few minutes and just ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that has taken my eyes off of the one thing? So if you're the note-taking type this morning, the sermon title is Get Fixed. I'm going to start in Colossians chapter 3. These are all going to be familiar verses, and honestly, it's a very simple message today. I honestly don't even really feel like I have anything to say. I just know that the call of God to me has been keeping me up at night. It has been this constant yearning to just come back to the place where all I want is what he wants, where I refused to be pulled aside by lesser things, where I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart that as long as I have this one thing, I don't need anything else. Because we say it, we all say it. But when he says to you, let this go and sit, do we still mean it? Can we still say, as long as I have this one thing, as long as I can dwell in the house of the Lord, as long as I can see your face, as long as I am with you, I don't need anything else? Starting in chapter 1, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ. Some translations say, set your affections on the things of heaven, not on the things of earth. Set your heart on him, on his reality. And take your heart and your mind and your eyes off of all the lesser things around you. Because Matthew 6 promises me that if I will seek his kingdom first, he's going to add all these other things unto me. But he doesn't say seek it. He just says seek me. Seek my kingdom. And know that if you do that, I am going to take care of you. And there were many years where we walked in the full assurance of that, where we knew that if we just followed the word of the Lord, if we just did what he asked us to do, if we just put him first, if we just sought after him with everything that we were, it wasn't necessarily going to be easy, but he was going to have us. He was going to hold us. And he did. And then all of a sudden, something creeps in. That little disappointment that prayer that doesn't get answered the way that you thought it was going to. The years of living with just barely enough start to wear on you. You take your eyes off of everything that he has done and everything that he has given you and everything he is, and you put them on what's still lacking in the natural. And you put them on the pain that you went through when you felt like he turned a deaf ear to your cries. And you put them on what the people around you have, and you look at their blessing, and you look at the favor they seem to walk in, and you look at their life, and you go, boy, your walk with Jesus sure seems a lot easier than mine. And you start to question, is this really the life that I am called to live? Can I really live the rest of my days doing what he wants and only what he wants, no matter how hard it gets? Can I really count myself blessed if all I have is Jesus? And I'll say it again, it sounds like such a simple Christianity 101 question, doesn't it? But so much of what we believe here feels a lot different when it's time to walk it out. There are so many reasons, as I was sitting there talking to Jesus about this, that we can take our eyes off. I already mentioned some of them. Some of it has to do with disappointment and the journey being so much more difficult than we thought it was going to be. But I'm going to be really, really honest and say that sometimes it's our sin. Sometimes it's the compromise. Sometimes it's the things that we do to escape that before we know it, capture our heart and become idols in our lives because we so desperately want to feel better. And sometimes waiting on Jesus to feel better takes too long. So I'm going to find something that's going to make me feel better right now, and then I'll go back to Jesus after I've numbed it for a while, and we'll talk about it then. But right now, I need to do something to escape the pain. I need to do something to numb the ache. I need to do something that is going to silence the chatter and the unanswered questions and the doubt and the broken faith and the brokenheartedness of things not being what I thought they were going to be. And I think to myself, he's still there, I can come back. But the more I do it, the further away I find myself getting from the arms of Jesus, and the harder I find it to return. Not because he went anywhere, not because his love for me has changed, but because when I start to turn away into the lesser things and I start to look for them to do what only he can do, shame starts to settle on me. And I start to say to myself, I know better. Have you ever said that? I know better. Why do I keep doing such stupid things? And then the worst lie of all, I don't deserve to come back to the feet of Jesus because look what I did. I can't seem to break this pattern. I can't seem to pull myself out of this. I don't deserve to be there. And in that place, Jesus is saying, you can't afford not to be. You can't afford to allow yourself to believe that you can only come if. Because as I was worshiping last night, it was just made very clear to me, you're never going to be good enough. Just come. Just come. And if, like me, you're thinking, yeah, but I'm just going to screw it up again next week, okay. So come then too. But when the Bible tells us to fix our eyes on the things of heaven, It means that I now have to make a choice. Will I focus on and fix my eyes on these temporal pleasures over here? These things that are fading away, these things are going to lead to death. Or, despite what shame might be whispering in my ear, despite the unworthiness I might feel, despite the fact that I don't feel like he even hears me when I come, will I come? Most of us are familiar with the story of the woman with the issue of blood. She bled for 12 years. She saw every doctor she could see. And the answer was always the same. I'm sorry, this is an impossible situation. We don't have an answer for you. We don't have a solution. We don't have a cure. You're just going to have to live in it. And then one day, she was in the crowd. And she saw Jesus. And something in her just knew, if I can just get to this one thing, if I can just get to this one thing, I will be healed. She didn't say, if I can just pray it right. She didn't say, if I can go this long without falling into this temptation again, then I'll come. She didn't say any of that. She said, if I can just push through this crowd, if I can just push everything aside, if I can just fix my eyes so solidly on Jesus and refuse to relent until I touch him, I will be healed. And sometimes that is what it's going to take. Sometimes not only do we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, but we have to recognize that you're going to have to elbow some stuff out of the way to get there. We are going to have to elbow the relationships in our lives that are continually pulling us down into toxic patterns out of the way. We are going to have to elbow the sin out of the way. We are going to have to elbow the addiction out of the way. We are going to have to elbow the voices that are telling us everything that Jesus is not telling us out of the way, because there is only one voice that matters. But when you are cluttered up, you don't hear him the way he wants you to hear him. So when he started speaking to me about this one thing, it is one voice. It is one call. It is one purpose. It is one presence. It is one way. It is one person. And all the other answers that we are looking for to make this breakthrough happen are distractions. Because there is no better strategist than the Holy Spirit. I had a friend once who was talking to me about building a business, and she said to me, don't pursue wealth. Pursue wisdom. Well, wisdom is a person. I want us to think for a minute. I know that some of you are newer in the faith, but I know that some of you have been walking it since before I was born. And so we have a spectrum in this room from one end to the other. But one thing never changes. And that is that there is a simplicity involved in following Jesus. And as soon as it gets confusing and cluttered and overwhelming, we've taken our eyes off of him. Because he makes the way before us clear. And if he hasn't given you the direction to move yet, don't move. Don't move. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Here, Paul's talking about all his accomplishments and everything that he has done. Starting in verse 7, we're in Philippians chapter 3, 7. He says, I thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. And that's it right there. When I was preparing for today, I got up here today going, I'm going to open my mouth, and God, I hope you fill it, because I feel empty today. I don't feel... not only not worthy to be here, but like anything I'm saying is worth listening to. We have those moments. And Paul is saying everything that he did, everything he accomplished, the reputation that he earned, it was worthless. Because when we look back here at everything that we've done, good or bad, we look back here at everything we once held dear, at all the temporal pleasures, at all of the things the world tells us, if you can just get a hold of this, if you can just have this, if you can just do this, if you can just become this, then people will respect you. Then you will have arrived. Then you will have status. Then you will have reputability. Then you will have all of these things. And Jesus is saying, okay, but look at what I did. There is nothing you can do that will ever stand up under the light of the cross. There's nothing you can do that compares what's already been done. So when I come with poverty of spirit, and it's not I'm a worthless worm, poverty of spirit, because I've heard that preached, and Jesus didn't die for somebody not worth being redeemed. But it is that sense of only because of what he did am I now able to do anything of worth. So when we come with our hands empty, recognizing that is just such a beautiful place to be. When we say, like Jesus did, I only want to do what I see my Father doing. And I only want to say what I hear him saying. I want nothing more than I want the will of God in my life. And I will promise you this, when you say those words, the first thing you're going to face is a challenge to those words. Because it is a battle. It is a battle to bring your will and lay it on the altar and leave it there. You can bring it. And especially in the anointing, right? You can bring it. You can set it up here today and say, okay, Jesus, my will is on the altar, and I'm never going to be selfish ever again. And I am never going to take control back out of your hands ever again. And then you're going to wake up tomorrow morning, and those dreams that you've had in your heart for so long that you just wanted so badly, that Jesus is saying, lay it down. And everything in you is going, I don't want to lay it down. I want you to do it for me. Give me what I want, Jesus. Because at the end of the day, the Bible's clear that there's going to be a battle between flesh and spirit. But when we fix ourselves on one thing, on one voice, and we allow the voice of the Spirit, we allow the voice of Jesus to be the bigger voice, even when it hurts. Because if Jesus could sit in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat blood because he was in so much anguish over the will of the Father, and yet for my sake say, not my will. I wish you would take it from me, God, but if that can't happen, then not my will, but yours be done. if he can do it, and the same Spirit lives in us, then that means there has to come a point where the Spirit of God can break our will and we can recognize that that thing we're surrendering is so much less. That temporal dream, it is so much less than the will of God for my life. That thing I think I want so badly is so much less than the spiritual inheritance and the legacy that he wants to store up for us as we walk out obedience. It is so much less than getting to the end of my life and hearing him say, "Well done. Well done." Maybe you never achieved the fame. Maybe people don't know who you are, but I do. Heaven does. And there is absolutely no greater prize. Paul set his eyes on one thing. And he said, "I count everything else garbage." And he says the words, "I focus on one thing, forgetting what lies behind. I press forward to attain that which Christ has for me." And the greatest inheritance we have is Christ himself. If he has become a means to an end, ooh, that is dangerous territory, church. When we come to Jesus as a way of getting to this thing, instead of pushing this thing out of the way to get to Jesus, the absolute privilege and honor that it is to just be able to sit at the feet of the King . I think we've all lost sight of it. I lose sight of it. I lose sight of it when everything around me is telling me I should have more than I do. That I can't be happy without those things. And Jesus is saying, "I have eternal pleasures at my right hand. If you'll just take a seat and taste and see that what is found in my presence cannot ever be outdone." So as we were sitting on the couch last night in worship, the responsible adult in me kept going, "I had to preach in the morning, I should go to bed." But I couldn't make myself get up. Because there is no place your spirit would rather be than right there. I can't speak to what hinders anyone else's pursuit of the one thing. But I know that the Bible tells us to throw off everything that hinders the race and the sin that so easily entangles. And I know that those of us who are maybe more seasoned believers would say, "Well, I don't really have a sin issue." Oh, I absolutely can. I absolutely can if I choose to turn my eyes and not see myself the way he sees me and not live my life in the light of his beauty. I absolutely can struggle. When was the last time you sat at the feet of Jesus just to be with him? No agenda. Just Jesus. When was the last time you sought Jesus just to know him? Not because you needed to hear direction, not because you needed him to provide. Those are all good. He wants us to bring that. Don't get me wrong. But what he wants more than anything is that we would recognize that to know him, it is the greatest prize we will ever possess. Knowing him is what is going to break the spirit of religion off your life. And I know that because that's what Galatians says. That these proud and lofty arguments and these lies that set themselves up, they set themselves up to stop you from knowing him. So it must be true then that if the enemy would fight that hard just to stop you from knowing who he really is, there must be a reason. There must be something so infinitely incredible about knowing him that all the powers of hell are going to stop you, do everything they can to stop you from that knowledge. So what would happen as the church if we said, okay, Jesus, I want to live in awestruck wonder. And what if we took it one step further and prayed the prayer that some of us are scared of because we don't fully understand it, myself included sometimes, and said, Jesus, I want the fear of the Lord in my life. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is what's going to shatter the fear of man. And the fear of the Lord and the desire to only do what he wants, because the Bible tells us to carefully consider what pleases the Lord. The only way you're going to know what pleases the Lord is to know the Lord. And if we will get a hold of the fear of the Lord, if we will ask him, you know what, I don't understand it. I'm a little terrified of it because I don't actually think I've experienced it in its fullness. But Holy Spirit, if you would give me the fear of the Lord, if you would visit me with a fear of the Lord that causes me to live in such reverence that all I want is to please your heart, because nothing breaks my heart more than knowing I'm breaking yours. It's not about a fear of punishment, because the Bible tells us there is no punishment. There's no fear of punishment in the Lord. He's cast that out. But the fear of the Lord says, I want so badly to do your will. I want so badly for you to look at me with approval. I want so badly to run the race that you have called me to run in a way that causes you to say, well done. I want so badly for you to know that you are my everything. So would you grant the church the fear of the Lord again? That we would no longer question, how much can I get away with before it's too much? But that we would go, how much can I give you, Jesus? How much can I give you? How much can I pour out on your feet? How can I serve you with everything I am? It's language we don't necessarily feel comfortable using anymore. But you're still a servant. The only difference is you're one who serves out of love. You're not a slave. I believe that if we're going to keep our eyes fixed on one thing, on one pursuit, on one person, we have to have the fear of the Lord and the fullness of the Holy Spirit to do it. Because otherwise, we will be tossed back and forth. I'm going to have Becca come up, if you would. I think it's important in this moment not to get up and walk out of here and go, oh, good word. I think it's important that we sit with a humble spirit and open hearts and minds and ask the Holy Spirit, have I taken my eyes off of the one thing? Have I allowed lesser pursuits to become the goal of my life? Have I walked away from the fear of the Lord? There's no condemnation in it. But man, I can't get the vision out of my head of what a church fully surrendered to the will of God and walking in the fear of the Lord could accomplish. And how the things of the world would lose their luster and you would find a freedom you've never known. Simply because you choose to engage in the wrestle of your will and saying, God, I want to do your will, but I know that tomorrow I'm going to want to do mine. So Holy Spirit, would you come right now and begin to move in our hearts? We don't want to spend our lives in the pursuit of things that are passing away. We don't want compromise to dull our love for you. We don't want the cares of the world to extinguish our fire. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would begin to stir up that first love fire, and even that you would lead us into a place of repentance. And I'm the first one to say, Jesus, I am sorry for every time I put my will before yours. For every time I let the things of the world be bigger than you. In this place, just you and Jesus. Let him lead the conversation.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.